First Epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, first 8 verses.
Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content.
The first two verses of this chapter are teaching the Christian slaves how to be good Christians, how to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in the social structure in which they are the lower class. This is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is instructing Christian slaves how to behave to be pleasing to the Lord, the Word of God is also indicating clearly and loudly, plainly, that the souls of the Christian slaves is just as precious as the souls of the free men or the slave owners. If we know all the atrocities, all the awful things that had been done to the slaves, and how slavery was bruised and abused by the slave owners in this country and maybe even today in some countries of the world, we might wonder how could the gospel, the teaching of the Lord, the word of truth and salvation, condone or support slavery. In the first place, the gospel is not supporting slavery. The gospel is not instructing slaves to prepare a revolution, an abolition of slavery. The gospel of the Lord is not teaching social changes. The gospel of the Lord is causing change of hearts. Whether a person is a slave or a slave owner or anything in between in a social structure, the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling him or her unto Christ the Lord to seek and find salvation and life everlasting. The disciples of the Lord are not called to destroy human lives, even if that is done with the goal of creating a more just social structure. Christians are not revolutionaries. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 56, the Lord himself said, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." In a country where slavery has been established and practiced as the standard of living or their mode of social structuring, if the great majority of the slave owners were sincere, genuine Christians, I personally believe that the slavery could have been abolished easily, very possible. But at the same time, I think that is not necessarily the main product of gospel teaching. It could be a byproduct. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 14 and on, we read that when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained slaves born in his own house, 318, and pursued the captors unto Dan. and he divided his trained slaves against the enemies. He and his servants by night smote the enemies and pursued them all the way. I think here is the evidence that Abram was not afraid of using his slaves as his warriors, because they were faithful and fully aware of the fact that being a slave of Abram, the Hebrew, means better life than being a free man. Abram had no reason to fear that his slaves would betray him. He was like a father to them. If both the owners and the slaves are Christians, they're brothers in Christ. They're the fellow heirs of the heavenly kingdom. So the gospel can make slavery better than a human, man-made brotherhood. The rulers of the world are trying to make the society better by decrees, by governing, by ruling. The revolutionaries are desiring to make the world, quote, better, unquote, by destruction and bloodshed. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spirit of life that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving is making the heart of each believer better by giving a new birth and a new life. And no human decree, no human management and enforcement can make such a wonderful change. The most important question of a man's life, for now and for eternity, is not what is his standing in the social structure of his time. The most important question is not whether he is a slave or a slave owner or a free man. The most important question is, how is he standing in the sight of the Lord? Is he in Christ, and that means saved and prepared for the kingdom everlasting, or outside of Christ in sin and death, and then death everlasting? In the light of verse number 1 of this chapter 6, what can we think? If a slave was not a Christian and he was hating his master, and he is obeying the master only under the threat of punishment, and there is another slave that is a Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and this slave is faithful and doing his duty and serving his master very faithfully, what can we think? Which of the two slaves is going to have better living conditions? So this instruction in the first two verses of this chapter to the slaves is helping the slaves in the first place. And there is often a byproduct. The others are going to be blessed through the blessed Christian slaves. These Christian slaves, being genuine disciples of the Lord, have that high calling that the name of God be honored and the doctrines, the teachings of the gospel admired. Even if the slaves had no way of preaching directly and very convincingly, energetically to their masters, by their faithful service, these Christian slaves were preaching loudly and clearly more than anyone could do by mere words. In the verse number 2, the master is believing, he is or she is converted, saved. The Christian slaves are thrilled with that change and that news. And if there were some difficulty, some grief in their slavery, now they are serving the masters with joy and gladness. They are one family in Christ. According to some books, after the abolition of slavery in the United States of America, some slaves did not seek any change in their lives, because even during the period of slavery, they were living like part of the family. And to the children of the master, all the slaves were uncles and aunts. Just listen for a moment to the reading of the verses from number 5 to the verse number 9 in chapter 6, Epistle to the Ephesians.
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
In the verse number 5, be obedient, servants, be obedient unto your masters with fear and trembling. In the verse number 9, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Being a slave owner and at the same time a slave of Christ is a great responsibility and a high privilege. The precious souls redeemed by the blood of the Redeemer are under the authority of this Christian so-called slave owner. And both the master and the slaves have one, the highest goal, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and that all the fellow believers, whether they be slaves or the slave owners, be faithful and beloved to one another, partakers of the benefit, delivered from the everlasting doom by the ransom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us free, whether we are slaves or the owners, the rulers or the prisoners, the wealthy or the poor, and yet each one has an important assignment and ministry in the name of the Lord and under his authority, and that is to please and glorify our Heavenly Father. In the verse number 3 of this chapter 6, first epistle to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. What would be otherwise? What is that other teaching? The teaching that is contrary to the acceptance of the gospel teaching. Perhaps I could say any ism, fascism, communism, socialism, capitalism, and if I may say so, churchism. Any promise that by rough force and enforcement we can make the lives of men better and closer to the Lord is a big deception. Yes, the Lord has ordained governments, but the ministers of Christ have nothing to do with that. We don't waste our time either getting into politics, supporting one side against the other side, or getting into the opposition and stirring up rebellion. We have higher and more important calling, and holy calling. We call every sinner to repent and believe the gospel, seek and find and receive salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if any man believes or is saying that he believes that some other teaching and not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ could improve our lives and make us better ministers and Christians and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows nothing. It's the teaching of human pride. It's the teaching of human deception. In every such teaching there is a lot of perversion, corruption of minds, absence of the real saving truth of God. In my short experience, I'm now only 69 years old, I lived through a great change in the human society of that ethnic group. Before the World War II, there was capitalism. And yes, there was a lot of injustice, unfair exploitations. There was corruption on every level of that society. Then came the communists propagating the change of the society, sowing seeds of hatred, bloodshed, destruction, communist revolution. These leaders, these corrupt teachers, these deceivers promise to the people that they will abolish capitalism. There won't be exploitation. We are all going to be equal. Everyone will work as much as each one can. Everyone will spend and use of the common goods as much as one needs. They promised everlasting paradise in that ever-blossoming communism. What really happened? They managed to destroy the capitalists, the people that were wealthy, the people that had the business in their hands. And now the communist leaders have the business in their hands, and they are the capitalists. The difference is that the communist leaders did not know how to do the business, and they destroyed the economy. I think that quite a few of these communist leaders honestly believed in that idea, and they thought that they were going to make the life wonderful for everybody, especially for them. So they became wealthy, but the exploited masses were exploited even more, without any perspective of ever becoming a capitalist. The gospel teaching is truth and salvation given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the verse number 5, it seems that some of the believers got so perverse, believing and teaching other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They supposed that gain, material gain, money, position, power, vanity and pride is godliness. It looks like for them, if the Lord did not prevent them from living in the world of sin and iniquity, they would think that they are godly. After all, God has given them that opportunity. However, in the end, if not before, the Lord is going to judge and condemn and punish every sin, every false teaching, every perversion. And as we see at the end of the verse number 5, every Christian should keep himself or herself far away from that kind of teaching and practice. Does that mean that in true godliness there is no gain? Oh, no. That's not the meaning. The verse number 6 is telling us, godliness with contentment is great gain. There is a great gain in godliness. There is a lot of joy and pleasure in godliness. Yes, there will be tears and sighs. There will be suffering. There will be persecution. There will be rejection of the world against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that. And yet, beside all of that, there is a lot of joy, a lot of pleasure, true happiness, pure delight in living in godliness, living in Christ, and no other way of living can offer as much joy and pleasure, especially in purity. The gain of true godliness is an everlasting gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. As Job, the servant of the Lord, said, "Naked was I born, naked I will leave this life." So we have nothing our own, nothing that will last. So we take something that is nothing, and we invest that in godly living, and we have an everlasting gain. What greater gain can anyone ask for? And since we are laboring for that goal, to serve the Lord, to please Him, to glorify Him, because He has promised and He is going to give us everlasting joy and glory for this short time here in this world, having food and raiment, let us be therewith pleased, satisfied. No wealth, no earthly material possessions can make us better Christians. Only living in godliness we please the Lord. And the true godliness means living in Christ Jesus our Savior, being His slaves, the slaves of His love, voluntary slaves, slaves forever and forever, happy, fortunate to be the slaves of the greatest and best master that ever, ever was there, in heaven and under the heaven. So, if a slave can be free, wonderful. If we can earn more than just food and raiment, excellent. As long as we use every opportunity to share the abundance of God's goodness and grace with one another and with the others around us, reaching out to the world with the gospel call and glorifying our Heavenly Father, so the slaves can have greater liberty in Christ than anyone else in any other way or mode of living. No matter how wealthy, no matter how healthy, no matter how elevated in the social structure of a society, outside of Christ, that person is poor and wretched, slave of sin and death. But the slaves, even if they had unbelieving and even cruel masters, in this life have comfort and strength and peace of a conscience purged from sin. And then the promise of life everlasting and the joy of being with the Lord forever after. Paul the Apostle was a free man. He was not a slave. And yet, I wonder if any of the slaves was ever persecuted as much, bruised and abused politically, religiously, socially, in every possible way, if any slave was evilly treated as much as the Apostle Paul, a free man. He was a slave of Christ, a slave of Christ's love and charity, running through all these persecutions and all that suffering toward that goal of glorifying the Heavenly Father, exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, until the last moment of his pilgrimage, running to receive that crown of life. And that crown, to Paul the Apostle, is no one else but Christ Jesus, the Savior and the Master.